So we all want to be healthy people, right? And I've discovered a simple formula for two very, very important kinds of health. We have that image up there. There we go. A balanced diet. The green veggies are good for your body, and that's a chocolate chip cookie. You might think that may look like oatmeal raisin, but I'm going to go with chocolate chip. That is good for the soul, okay? You know, last week we defined the soul. We know what the body is. The spirit is that part of us that comes to life when we're born again and is now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, that's what's kind of in between. That's where the battle is. And that's where we're taking some weeks here to wrestle with. And today we're going to take a look at the health of our souls and what that means and what works against that, because it's such an important thing. And in the text, there is John writes to believers, and he says, you know, I pray, dear friend, that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Or some versions will say, I pray that you will prosper even as your soul prospers. Okay? So he's talking about a soul that's healthy, that is in good condition. And well, how does that happen? That, you know, as with our physical health, that doesn't happen by accident. It takes some maintenance, at least the further along in life you get. We put a lot of attention into physical health, and we might talk about spiritual health, but in one sense, really, in spirit, like I said, we're perfect, right? Christ has redeemed our spirit person, but maybe when we talk about spiritual health, maybe what we mean really might be better expressed by soul health, getting our mind, our will, and our emotions in line, in a good place, healthy, prospering, and in line with our spirit. So, to get there, let's take a look at what Scripture says about what wounds the soul and what heals the soul, okay, besides chocolate. So, in your outline, we're going to take a look first at two things that wound the soul. Have you ever wondered how different people would look if what we saw when we look at a person wasn't their physical being, first of all, but if we could see their soul, if we saw the condition of their soul? C.S. Lewis hints at this in some of his writings, and the arts have flirted with that idea, but it's significant. How differently would people look if we could see their souls? Some physically attractive, healthy people, if you looked at their soul, they might be a real mess. Or someone who might be in the flesh very unattractive or plagued with deformities of some sort, but their soul could be the most beautiful soul there is. It's said the eyes are the windows of the soul. And there is a degree to which, you know, no matter what else you see of a person, you know, even if they're trying to hide something, sometimes you can see in their eyes if there is fear or pain or strength and peace and love. Sometimes that there's something to that, the eyes being the windows to the soul. But folks, there are a lot of wounded souls around us and among us. And too many of those souls don't even know how it happened or what do you do about it. But I'm thankful for God's word that gives us answers so people don't have to suffer without hope. So let's take a look. The first thing that wounds the soul, according to Scripture, is sin. All right? May not have thought of it this way, but when a soul is wounded, you know, there's a tendency to blame, to look outside oneself for the cause, and that's very often the case, as we'll see in a moment. But we also have to realize that some of what wounds the soul, we can't blame on anyone else. Sometimes it's just simply poor choices that we have made that have damaged us and our mind, our will, our emotions. In other words, sin that we are guilty of. That old-fashioned concept is really more relevant than people realize. Look at something the Apostle Peter wrote in one of his letters. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So think about that. He's saying these temptations, they wage war against your soul. And if you, the implication is, you give in to them and you do damage to your soul. You allow your soul to be wounded. Peter is saying, you know, we're at war, folks, and at stake in this war is the health of our souls. And as I said, when we give in to temptation, we sin, we allow the enemy to take shots at our souls, and they will be wounded. Break it down a little bit. Again, if our souls are our mind, our will, our emotions, in our minds, when we sin, our minds keep record of that. And sometimes we play those tapes over and over again of what we've done. And the enemy, the accuser, tells us that, you know, because you've done this, this is who you are and there's no way out. And there are countless variations, but the bottom line is this. When we sin, we come to believe lies in our minds. And so our thinking becomes distorted. Just like Paul says in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the wickedness of human nature, and included in his description of what happens is he talks about those who've sinned, and then he says that their thinking became futile. All right, so we sin, it wounds our thinking. Our will, okay? When we sin, we want to sin more, usually, right? Especially when it comes to, you know, addictive things, substance abuse and that kind of thing. And we might have the will to resist something, you know, once. But when we give in, it gets harder to resist it the next time. And that's especially true, I found, of Nancy's desserts, okay? It's really tough. But also things more serious than that. Emotions. Mind, will, emotions. When we give in to sin, again, the accuser tells us we're no good. He shows us the damage we've caused, and we have remorse. And sometimes the consequences of our sin are so obviously catastrophic. A relationship lost, or we just totally ruin some situation. And we can feel like the biggest loser on the planet. And I've seen how wounded a person's emotions can be because of their sinful choices. And it is tragic. And so, again, sin wounds the soul. How many of you, right now, you could think back to something bad that you've done, some sinful choice you've made in the past, and even now, it hurts just thinking about it. It may have been years ago, but it still can make you wince, at least inwardly, when you remember it. If that's you, there just might be a wound that sin has caused, and it's evidently not completely healed yet. But, good news, we can be free of that. More on that in a bit. But King David was the guy who probably seemed to most people to have it pretty much together. But there's something he wrote in the Psalms. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you." He made the connection there between his sin and his soul needing to be healed. And you'll notice, I'm going to be quoting the New King James Version today a lot because there's a translation issue where the NIV often just puts "your life" instead of "your soul" for some of these things. But look at what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, "The Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted." And the context there is in regard to the sin of his people. They brought wounds upon themselves by their sin. And we might look at this and say, well, wait a minute. It says that he inflicted them. Why would God inflict wounds only to heal them? I look at it this way. God created this world in light of his character, and God is holy and pure and good, and when we do wrong, pain follows, sort of like the law of gravity, right? It's just how things work. You sin, and your soul gets wounded by the guilt and the shame, and so in that sense, God inflicted those wounds, but his heart is to heal them, and he does, praise the Lord. So, but there's another cause of soul wounds, and that's trauma. Letter B there is trauma. Simply put, sin is the bad things that we do, and that causes wounds, but trauma is the bad things that happen to us. People sin against us, and forgive me for stating the obvious, but you know what? People hurt people, and life sometimes hurts people. But I don't think we realize this so clearly in terms of the wounds to people's souls. Job is a guy in Scripture who's like the poster child for this. I mean, he went from a healthy, wealthy man with a great family, and in short order, he lost his kids, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. And as Job expresses himself throughout the book that bears his name, 23 times in that book, he speaks of his soul. And he says things like, I am vexed in soul. I am mourning in soul. I'm bitter in soul. My soul is being poured out. These are the kind of things that Job is expressing because of the trauma that he has endured. And just one example, Job 24, verse 12. He says this, looking beyond himself. He says, the groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out for help. But God charges no one with wrongdoing. So this good, good man who is suffering great trauma bemoans the wounded souls around, crying out for help as he's processing what's happened to himself. And he becomes aware there are many other souls wounded by trauma. Think about this. When Jesus was born, and just days later, Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple to be dedicated, right? You know the story. And they are met by those two dear old saints, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon has such interesting words, and he blesses them, and he says some very prophetic, kind of ominous things in what he says. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, Jesus is just 8 days old there. But then Simeon turns and speaks specifically to Mary. And look at what he says. He says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon is, whether he, you know, whatever he is aware of, probably not much, but 33 years later, Mary is going to watch her son be crucified, tortured as a criminal, and a sword is going to pierce her soul. Simeon knew that, is expressing that this trauma that she is going to experience, this is the effect that it's going to have on her. One more scripture on this. Even Jesus, even his soul was affected by trauma. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours from what Simeon looked forward to with that glimpse that he had, Jesus knew full well what was coming in just a matter of hours when he's in Gethsemane. And we're told he was sorrowful and troubled. His best friends were falling asleep on him in his time of need. And he says this to them, Matthew 26. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So, trauma wounds a person's soul. And you know, just in this past week, I've had conversations, one with a man who had been abused by a pastor when he was like 12 years old. He was a kid. And now, 35 years later, he told me about being angry at God for many years because God let it happen, right? And how could God let that happen? And years of substance abuse and misery, the soul of that boy was deeply wounded so many years ago. And I also spoke just this week with a young woman who shared with me of growing up in a home filled with domestic abuse And even though her grandma brought her to church, those soul wounds from the yelling and screaming and whatever else she endured, it resulted in years of drug addiction. And she just recently attempted to take her own life. Wounded souls, folks, all around us. We don't have to look far to find them. And by the way, these were both people who came to the church for help with a need. And they came because, and I've told you this before, our church has become known as a church that will help people. And I'm really thankful for the privilege of being able to tell them, you know what? God moves in the hearts of people to enable us to help you with this practical need, but also to that I can pray with them and let them know God wants to heal the wounds in your soul. And I've had some really good conversations with folks. You know, we here today may not be in those situations, but wounds to the soul, to our minds, our wills, our emotions, for so many of us, they may exist and maybe not even, you may not even be so much aware of it. And they affect how we think, the choices we make, how we feel, our emotional health. But praise God, that's not the ultimate reality. The story doesn't end there. There is good news, folks. We have a Savior, a deliverer, one who comes to rescue us, and not just after we die, but he has come to heal and to restore our souls. Is that good news today? And so, next in the outline, three things that heal the soul. And here's the good news. There is healing for the soul. One of the best known and loved passages in all Scripture, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And one of the things that makes him such a good shepherd is this. Psalm 23, 3. He restores my soul. Okay? God takes wounded souls and he restores them to better than new condition. How does he do that? Here's how God heals souls. Letter A, the blood of Jesus. Okay, so if it's our sin, is sin is one of the things that brings damage to our souls, then the thing that brings the forgiveness of sins just is logical, isn't it? That should bring healing to our souls, right? It's true. Here's what the Bible says. Way back when, the Lord was setting up the Old Testament sacrificial system, all right, which of course foreshadowed Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice. We find this way back in Leviticus. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood makes atonement for the soul. Our souls are made right and healed and made atonement for by the blood of Jesus. Then there's this fundamental, essential truth. In 1 John, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So, when we admit our sin, we confess our sin, ask God to forgive our sin, and we can do so because of the innocent blood of Jesus poured out at the cross, not only are our sins forgiven, but the wounds inflicted on our souls by our own sin, that can be healed, folks. The shame, the guilt, the condemnation, gone. That's important. That is no small thing. And the question is, do you believe that today? It is a powerful gift of God's grace offered to us, a free gift, and it heals our souls. Another thing that heals our soul, letter B, the power of the resurrection. It doesn't stop at the cross. The cross is our salvation, but Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. The tomb is empty, right? And the Scripture speaks of the power, and the Greek word there, I love it, is dunamis, right? From which we get the word dynamite, all right? The dynamite, dunamis power of the resurrection, that is at work to heal our souls. I know what it's like to feel like your soul is drying up, dying inside of you, and really needing God to breathe life back into your soul again. And that's exactly what he does. In the book of Acts, Peter explains the ministry of Jesus in this interesting way. So he speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, dunamis, power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. So the power of the devil wounds people in all kinds of ways, but it wounds their souls, and dunamis, the power that of Jesus, heals what the devil has wounded. It's that simple. However Satan's schemes have wounded you, whatever power he has exerted to harm you, Christ's resurrection power to restore your soul is bigger, and you need to believe that. And this is why Paul wrote in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power. And folks, I want to see that power today and in our world, because the need is so, so great. As I spoke about the wounded souls around us. Paul did know the dunamis power of Christ's resurrection, that power that changed him from a murderer to an apostle. And notice the wording here in Ephesians, this verse. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power, that same word, with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You think that inner being has something to do with the soul? So he is praying for God out of his riches to strengthen us in our inner being, in our souls, through his power, dunamis power. God has glorious riches that come to us by the power of his resurrection through the Spirit at work in our souls. That's how we're healed inside. However broken you might be inside, if the power of God can take a lifeless corpse that has been in the grave for days and raise him to life again, then he can restore whatever needs to be healed in your soul. Please, please believe that. And finally, one more thing that's part of the picture of how our souls are healed. Letter C is the Word of God. It is God's Word that tells us about the cross, that tells us about the blood of Jesus, that reminds us of his resurrection power. The Word has power to speak to our souls. God spoke and the universe was created, right? And we receive that Word written and spoken and in every form, but it changes us, folks. It changes us. Look at what Psalm 19 says. The law of the Lord, meaning the Word of God, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Do you see that, folks? God's law, his Word, his statutes, all these different ways that the psalmist expresses it, but it refreshes the soul. It revives it, renews it, heals it. Look also what the book of James says. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So people, the word of God, again, written, spoken, it comes in different forms, but it has power to restore, to heal, to save, to deliver our souls, our mind, our will, our emotions. I know there are so, so many times when my soul is in distress. I'm upset, frustrated, whatever, and I get into the Word of God, and every time, it's like, oh yeah, that's right. This is true. This is reality. And I can breathe a sigh of relief and my soul can be restored and put at ease once again. So, brothers and sisters, family of God, this is what God is able to do. Whatever your level of health in your soul, and again, we may not be very good judges of that. We may be sicker in our souls than we realize, but it doesn't matter. God is able to heal. And the healing of a wounded soul is every bit as great of a miracle as blind eyes seeing and cancer disappearing and all of that. I believe that God wants to heal souls today. And so today, let's come in faith. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And while that's taking place, I encourage you to in those moments to focus on the power that God has made available, dunamis, dynamite power of his resurrection. And through the blood, through the power of the Word of God, the power is there to heal our souls. Would you bow your heads with me?